old enough to speak could recite the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And they would say it in the morning and when they got up and when they went to bed. And the reason why they did that was, as it continues, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And if you've been in a Jewish home, many Jewish homes have these little boxes on the sides of the door when you walk in called a mezuzah, and it has a tiny scroll in it, and it has the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. So when Jesus came along and was confronted by, you know, the Pharisees and scribes and teachers, all the experts on the scriptures, he often would challenge them by saying things like, well, it is written, or have you not read, or you are in error, which is what he actually says here in Mark chapter 12, just before the passage we're looking at with the Pharisees. And on at least three occasions, Jesus was asked, what do you think is the greatest commandment? Now, in Jesus' day, it was very common for the religious scholars, the Jewish scholars, to get together and debate this. You know, what is the greatest, what is one command in the scriptures that could summarize all the commands? And they had different options. There was a number of verses where they debated whether, you know, Habakkuk 2:4, live by faith, Micah 6:7 and 8, where it says, talks about, you know, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So those are some candidates. So they debated this. But they had broken down the Pentateuch, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy. So they'd broken it down as scholars, and they figured out that there were 613 commands. Exciting, right? And they even broke it down into 248 positive commands and 365 negative commands. So they had this all figured out. And then they divided them into heavier and lighter or lesser commands. They even graded them, okay? And Jesus even acknowledged this in Matthew 23:23. When he rebukes the Pharisees, he says in verse 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices. You know, you go to the garden and you carefully take out 10% of your mint, dill, and cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters, or the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Like, in other words, you know, they're all the same. There is no heavier or lighter laws. So here in Mark chapter 12, it's Jesus' last week. He's going to the cross. It's probably Monday or Tuesday at the latest. And the religious leaders are coming to Jesus. They're trying to trick him, right? They're giving him these trick questions and see, let's catch him by doing this. And of course, Jesus passes all their tests. One scribe is impressed with Jesus' answer, and he wants to know, what does Jesus think is the greatest commandment? Jesus gives him the answer, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. The scribe says, that's a good answer, right? And then Jesus says, because he agrees, he says, well, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Implied, if you think about it, knowing the right answer doesn't mean you're in the kingdom of God. He says, you're not far. He says, you've got the right answer. You got it. You're getting there. But he says, it's got to move to here. That's where you gotta get it, right? So they got the right answers, but they're not really applying it. And see, here's the greatest commandment, right? We can all quote this, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as. There you go, right? Bingo, we're good. We're done, right? But see, just because we know what it says in our heads doesn't mean we know what it means. And that's always a difficulty when we come to a passage of scripture that is so familiar. Because if you think about it, like, What does it mean? What does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And so what does Jesus, and what does Jesus say is our greatest priorities? So let's talk about this. So Jesus says there's two great priorities, right? He says, first, love God with everything you have. That's what it means to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so the scribe's question to Jesus, you know, is which scripture best summarizes all of scripture or takes priority over all? And so Jesus quotes the most recited passage that every Jewish person would know since infancy, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. So what does that mean? Well, we need to understand a little bit of the Deuteronomy passage. So Deuteronomy 6, 4, the word for hear, right? The word for hear in Hebrew is Shema. That's what they call it, the Shema, just short for hear, hear, O Israel. And Shema means listen to obey. It doesn't mean that vibrations happen in our head, listening. It means that there should be action happening on our feet, listening. So like when your dad or your mom said, "Did you not hear me when I said clean up your room?" They didn't mean they caught your perfect pronunciation, correct? They meant for you to do what? Do it, right? Clean up your room, okay? So, even Jesus says at different times, he says, in Matthew 13, 13, he says to the Jewish people, they are ever hearing, but they do not comprehend. In other words, it's not the hearing part that they got wrong, it's the doing part that they aren't getting. So he says in Deuteronomy, so it says in Deuteronomy 6, 6, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, 24/7, 365. Tie them as symbols in your hands. Bind them on your foreheads, which they took literally, unfortunately. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So to know what it means to love God, then, it means you can't love God without loving His Word. You have to start there. To love God means you have to love His Word, right? These commandments, impress them, talk about them, tie them, write them. And this is what defines how we love God. We love God based on how He reveals Himself in His Word, based on who He is. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, at this point, God had brought Israel out of Egypt, the Exodus, right? They're on the verge of going finally into the land of Canaan. And just as they're about to cross over, Moses gives them a second law. That's what Deuteronomy means. And he says, this is what God wants your life to look like when you cross into the promised land. And so he says, show God your love by hearing what he says and doing what he says, because life will be far more enjoyable if you listen to God and actually do what he says. Now, implied in the command is a relationship, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. God wants a love relationship with his people. Always has, always will. But not everyone, you know, even then, believed God. They were in the group, but they all didn't believe by faith what God was saying because they all didn't act on that, on his word. And so some of them lost out on the blessings while they were alive and ultimately lost out on a relationship with God when they died. But you know, when you and I are in a love relationship with someone, what do? We demonstrate it by actions, don't we? And so this is what God is looking for. He's looking for us to demonstrate our love for him in the activity of our day-to-day life. Love the Lord your God with everything we've got. It sounds good, but again, what does that mean? What does that mean? So he breaks it down. Moses broke it down in three ways. Jesus actually broke it down in four, and I'll explain why in just a second. But first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart. So obey him because he occupies first place in your life. Because the word heart for the Hebrew meant the center of your being. It described your focus, your purpose. So to love God with all your heart means to let God occupy center stage in your mind so that our thoughts and our actions revolve around his purposes for us and getting his and getting giving him the glory. And the best illustration I can think of that is to think about, you know, when you and I were dating our future spouse, right? Most of our time and our thoughts and our energies were focused on that relationship. We looked forward to strengthening that relationship. We were looking forward to, you know, the day when we were going to get married. And so our minds were occupied, right? The center of our world at that time was our future spouse. And so that's what God is trying to talk us about here. He wants us to him to always be the hub, okay? The hub of our life, that everything always comes back to him. He wants our marriages to reflect him. He wants what we do at work and at the arena, at that mall. He wants all of that, all the stuff that we do, he wants to be the center of those things. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says what? So whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, all for the glory of God, right? I've drilled that into you, haven't I? Right? Yes, I know it. Don't say it anymore. No. But what does that mean? Of course, it means saying no to some things, doesn't it? It means saying no to some things and activities that always try to dethrone God for center place in our life. Remember when we were kids, we played, you know, King of the Hill, and everybody would come up and, you know, if you were the king, you would push them off? Well, that's what it's kind of talking about. You know, when the things of life creep up the hill to take God's place, push them off, right? Get them off, put them away, you know? Keep God the priority in your life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Now, the word soul in Hebrew is that exciting word nephesh, all right? So when God created Adam, when God first created Adam, he didn't live initially, did he? He was formed, he was on the ground, but God had to breathe nephesh into him, right? He had to breathe breath. He had to breathe life into Adam. So to love God with all our soul means to obey him with your time, because nephesh is your breaths, and your breaths is your time that you are alive. So we need to love God, obey God with all of our time for the duration of our living days. Which is really interesting, because we all came to God at different points in our life. Some of us at a young age, some of us at a middle age, some of us at a later age. But it's the same thing, because, you know, from that point on, love God with all your soul, with all your breaths for the duration of your life. And if you and I haven't been doing that well, then tomorrow I get a new shot at it, don't I? Because tomorrow is the first day of the rest of my breaths, isn't it? So I get a crack at it again until I run out of breath. So, and I believe this was the original reason the Jews were to recite the Shema when they rose up and when they lied down. Because that was the signature that's my only usable breaths for today, and I'm about to go to sleep, and in the morning I'll get to breathe. You know, I mean, you breathe at night, that's helpful, right? But, you know, when you wake up, right, when you begin to live again and you again seek to live your life for him. When I'm awake, you know, where I go, when I'm on the road, where I sit down, in other words, where I don't go. This is an extremely practical command out of Deuteronomy 6, isn't it? You know, when you rise up, when you lay down, when you're on the road, when you're going, in other words, all the time. Because initially, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength sounds almost too vague and too broad and too unattainable, doesn't it? But when I start to break it down a little bit, what does it mean, my heart and my soul, my mind and strength? All of a sudden, at least, it's more manageable. I get that, especially with soul. Because now I get, okay, with my breath, with my very life, so all I have to do today is just do it today. right? Just the amount of breaths I'm given today, I work at that. Because Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, right? Tomorrow has enough trouble of his own. So work on that today. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Now, the mind is where we interact with the Word of God, of course, where we think and then make decisions. So to love God with all our mind means to obey him with a desire to learn, because that's where I learn. See, we are commanded to grow in the knowledge of God through his Word. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul's prayer in Philippians 1 verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Did you catch how your love grows? More and more through knowledge. So once you figure out the head knowledge and how it applies in your life, he says, so that you will be able to discern what is best and may be pure. I need the Word of God to make smart decisions in my life, and the more I grow in the Word of God, the more I should grow in my love for God and for others. Again, this is what the Shema centered on. Learn to love God more by speaking about and listening to the words of God wherever we go and whatever we do. So in other words, let godly information, right, result in visible transformation. Information results in transformation in your life and my life so that we become more like Jesus. Now the Hebrew only had the three, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And Jesus adds mind and strength. And why did he do that? Well, the Hebrew word that's translated mind here is actually not mind. It literally reads, love the Lord your God with all your very. With all your very what? Right? That's the implication. With all your very. And so as the scholars debated, what did he mean? Because very is always an adjective describing something even better, right? Very good, or very well, or very special. And so it's all-encompassing. So they divide it into two, and Jesus shows that by dividing into your mental capacities and your physical capacities. All of you, right? All your very mental things and your very physical things. So mind and strength. So love the Lord with all your very mind, your mental capacities, and your strengths, your abilities, the blessings that God has given you. So to love God with all our strength means to obey him with all the things that he's given us, because those are our strengths, right? Our abilities, our resources, our talents, our spiritual gifts. You know, love the Lord your God with all of these. All of these also implies, you know, commitment, right? Love the Lord your God with some of your strengths. Love the Lord your God with a little bit of your mind. That doesn't go very well, right? Love the Lord your God with all. It's a commitment. And too many people think living for God means to serve him with as minimal commitment, right, as possible. Well, I'll get this out of the way so I can get to the stuff I want to do. Yeah, I'll get to church, or I'll do my turn, right, whatever it is that we sometimes help out with and things like that. And we got to be careful, right, because sometimes we do have that attitude, like, well, I just got to get through this, right? I grew up with a father who said, an hour of church isn't going to kill you. Great, great motivator, right? No, it wasn't, right? And so sometimes, even as Christians, we carry that attitude into, it's my turn to do junior church this week, or whatever, right? You know, we got to be careful. You know, we got to be careful we don't develop a minimalist approach to serving God. Well, if I just get this out of the way, then I can have my thing and my time and my resources. So Love the Lord your God with all, right? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's the first one. But it's tied for first place with another one. And love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So Jesus says there are two commandments, and both are equally the greatest. Love others as much as yourself. Now, the best way to love others is to love them as yourself. How do we love ourselves? Well, I don't intentionally hurt myself. I don't intentionally belittle myself. I carve out a fair amount of time for myself. We serve ourselves. We spend money on ourselves. You getting it? Okay? And we make ourselves, you know, a priority in our life. Right? We may not put it on the agenda. Me. Right? But it's there. Right? It's there. And we do it inadvertently, right? You know, I wake up and say, what do I have to do today? What's on my agenda today? Meanwhile, God's saying, I have an agenda for you today. It may not be what's on paper for you. Right? And we have to keep that in mind. But by saying these two commandments together, you know, Jesus is basically saying they're the same thing, which helps us realize that I can't love God without loving his fellow creations. I can't really love God and not love people. Matter of fact, the apostles say this over and over again. John said this in 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love not with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Or listen to Paul in Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever the command there may be, are all summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So Paul uses the command to love one another in the same way it was originally used in Leviticus 19. So Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God, and Leviticus 19, love others, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's the end of a section in Leviticus 19, 9 through 18, where God told Moses, here's a whole pile of things you're not to do to your neighbor. And he says things like, don't deprive the poor of your extra. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't deceive. Don't harm the disabled or the vulnerable. Don't slander or seek revenge or hate people. Instead, love your neighbor as yourself. So here's two things about love, loving others. Love seeks no harm, right? Love seeks no harm to others. Would we do any of those things to ourselves? I'm going to slander myself today. No. I'm going to get back at myself today. So then, do we want those things to happen to us? No. So then why do we sometimes think about doing those things to others? That makes sense, doesn't it? Another way to love others is to seek God's good for them. What does God want for them? Paul does a good job with love in 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't he? Verses 4 through 7. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Another well-known passage that we know in our head, but don't always apply very well, isn't it? But think about it. Is God patient with us? Eternally so. Then we need to act like him and show that kind of patience to others. Is God kind to us? Undeservedly so. Then we need to show kindness to others even when we've been mistreated. Because wouldn't you want that to happen for you? Does God keep a record of all our sins? But then he buries it. He knows every one of our sins, but he says, I have buried him in the deepest sea in the Psalms, right? I choose not to look at them. Could he bring everyone up if he wanted to? Absolutely. But he chooses not to, and that's what we're supposed to do, right? So if we hold grudges, that's not loving our neighbor. Does God enjoy seeing us do well? Of course he does. Then why are we sometimes jealous of others doing well and getting credit? Is God committed to us by protecting us from the evil one, trusting us with the gospel, continually hoping that you and I will grow in spiritual maturity, persevering with us to the point where he never leaves us nor forsakes us? Then why do we give up so quickly on other people who, like us, betray a trust, prove undependable at times, and even disassociate ourselves sometimes from one another, even though we didn't necessarily mean to hurt them? And yet sometimes we react in negative ways to that. The most important one, Jesus said, is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater command than these. Here's the thing, and I think I can say this fairly easily for all of us, and that is, none of us love God with everything we have. Correct? All right, is that fair? Or loves others as much as ourselves. However, we don't stop doing those things because they're too daunting. We do these things because Jesus commanded us to do it. And if Jesus commands us to do it, he empowers us to do it. Otherwise, we couldn't do it. If he commands us to do it, he enables us to do it. We also seek to love God with everything we have and love others as ourselves today, for the breath God's given me today. I can handle that. I can work on that. I can handle today. And then when tomorrow comes, I'll rise up and I'll try again tomorrow. And I'll pray that I do a little bit better job than I did today. That's how we grow, isn't it? A little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. Seeking to love him by letting him occupy first place in my life. And as tomorrow's going to be battle, today's a battle, tomorrow's going to be battle, and other things, and other people, and myself, will all vie for position in first place. But we have to let God use his gift of time to us, right? It's not our time, it's his gift to us, to be used for his purposes, spending time in his word, with the desire to obey him by using his gifts and resources to bring him glory. If we seek to love God, I don't think we'll have any problem loving others, will we? Because Jesus says they're the same thing if you really think about it. If you truly love God, loving others is just a byproduct. And your love for others will be a byproduct of your love for God because you're loving God. So I put that verse on a card for you. I'd encourage you to memorize it. Maybe put it somewhere when you get up in the morning and you look at it, and there's that verse again. When you go back to bed, there it is again. I'd really encourage you to do that over the course of the month of February. You know, when you lie down, recite it. When you get up, recite it, thanking him for breath, giving us this day, and the ways in which when we go to bed, thank him for the ways in which we succeeded and brought him glory. And if we didn't, ask forgiveness and seek to start over again the next day, right? That I can work on. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this great commandment. It seems difficult on the one hand, but when we break it down and understand a little bit better, it's more doable. So I pray that it might be our challenge this month, one day at a time, just to love you with more of our heart and more of our soul and more of our mind and more of our strength, and to learn to love others a little bit more as much as we love ourselves. Father, the things that we enjoy, help us to help others enjoy. Help us to allow the Word of God to penetrate our hearts and our minds so that you are reflected in our life, so that people see that you are our priority in our life. And help our marriages and help our jobs and help our activities in our life be God-centered, so that people see we don't just do these things because we like them, but we actually do them for a purpose, and that is to reflect you through them. That will help us love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as much as we love ourselves, even the people we find difficult to love. Of course, we're not difficult to love, obviously, but, and yes, we are. Father, thank you. Thank you for this very familiar passage, and I just pray that we've understood it. And now the tricky thing is to actually shema it, to hear and do what it says. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Tim and Peter up. Help with communion. See, by saying Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 every morning and every evening, what it essentially is a reminder to always recommit your life back to God, isn't it? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then, as Jesus said, love others as yourselves. And that's what communion is for us too, isn't it? It's recommitment time. It's a reminder, again, of who God is, who Jesus is, what they've done for us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead to prove he was the Son of God, or is the Son of God. And when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember. We remember what he did for us, but we also remember our responsibility to live for him. So this morning, as we share in the elements again, I just pray that we really think through on a personal basis between you and God. Lord, just loving you and loving others, it's hard. But with your strength and your spirit and your help, I can do it a little bit more today and a little bit more tomorrow. And so as we take the elements this morning, as we take the bread, we drink the cup, let's recommit ourselves, at least for today, at least for the breaths that we get today, to love God and love others a little bit more. I ask Peter to give thanks to the bread. Another time where we remember God's love for us as shown in the death of Jesus for our sins. And I trust that each one of us knows that for ourselves personally, that we've accepted Christ as our Savior, and that we're desirous of responding to that love for us by loving God back and showing that love to Him and showing that love to others. Do this in remembrance of Jesus.